Your next speaker is Avon Malone.
Near the close of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's some wonderful, bracing, encouraging language. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, and about verses 56 and 57. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to consider with you for a little while the great theme of victory through Christ. Victory in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's one thing that most all of us hold in common, and that is we'd like to win. We want to win. Sometimes we express that strongly with regard to things that are really rather insignificant. Let me tell you something. That free throw with scant seconds remaining pales into insignificance when compared to the ultimate victory. That tie-breaking run in the last of the ninth, that service ace at match point, makes very, very little difference and will soon be relegated to trivia, the realm of trivia, soon to be forgotten when compared really to the ultimate victory. We want to win, and that I think is a part of our makeup. But it's imperative that we have the sense of priority and perspective that sees that there is an ultimate victory before which all other victories pale into insignificance. And I want to think with you about that ultimate victory and victory in Christ. I'd like to talk about the why of it and the what of it and the how of it. And as I think about the why, I want to say that there is something about our makeup that is never at ease, that is never fulfilled, that is never really satisfied until we possess a strong assurance of that ultimate victory. Without that, there are heart hungers that go unfulfilled and unsatisfied. And that's one reason why the victory in Christ, the ultimate victory, is so tremendously important. It is this victory that serves well to offset the persistent pessimism of our age, the decided defeatism that permeates our age. Will Durant, the historian of Columbia University, once made the statement, nothing is certain, but defeat and death, a sleep from which it seems there is no awakening. Faith and hope disappear, and despair becomes the order of the day. In the face of attitudes like that in our world, it is important that we cling to that hope of an ultimate victory in Jesus Christ. You remember Henry David Thoreau made the statement that most men live lives of quiet desperation. Thoreau's statement again, most men live lives of quiet desperation. The late William Barclay frequently wrote about the persistent pessimism of our age and set over against that. There is a victory and there is the assurance of a victory that serves as the antidote to these dark attitudes that are all too common in our world. The great men of the Bible long for this victory and look for, even in the midst of distresses and heartaches and hardship, they look for victory. If your heart and your ear is really attuned to the music of the Psalms, you will find that not uncommonly the psalmist found himself beset by woes and surrounded by great difficulty, and yet he looked for victory. In the 27th Psalm, the psalmist experiences this, and near its close at verse 13 he said, I had fainted, except I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He will strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I had fainted, unless or except I had believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David cries out here in expectancy of deliverance through God. Job, In Job 13:16 said, I know this shall turn out to my salvation. I know this shall turn out to my deliverance. A couple of verses later in verse 18, I know that I shall be vindicated. Paul in Philippians 1:19 quotes from Job and said, I know this shall turn out to my salvation through your supplication and the supply of the Spirit of God. The psalmist in the Old Testament, Job in the Old Testament, Paul in the New. And Paul found himself at that time surrounded by some who preached Christ out of envy and strife. And yet Paul said, victory awaits. There will be deliverance. And I want to tell you something. Unless we hold in our hearts a strong assurance of this ultimate victory, we will not be at ease. We will not be at peace. We will not know fulfillment. And we can win victory after victory on the business battlefield and conquest after conquest in our personal life. But without the strong assurance of this ultimate victory, there is something within us that is very, very much unfulfilled. Let me say something else about the why of the ultimate victory. The stakes are so high. This is so terribly crucial. You see, you have ahead of you an unending conscious existence, and it must be in one of two vastly different places. Mark chapter 8, verse 36, what's a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The world would not compensate you for the loss of your soul. A billion worlds like this one, if your soul was lost, would leave you still the tragic loser. The why of the victory, why is it so important? Why is it so critical? Without it and without the assurance and the realization that we're moving on toward victory, then we're unfulfilled. And in the final analysis, there is nothing else comparable to this victory. And you could win and win and win in the business world, socially, academically, whatever it may be, and lose in terms of the ultimate outcome of it all. And you're a tragic loser and nothing else could compensate for that. I want to spend most of our time in talking about the what of the victory. And I want to talk about the territory involved in the triumph. I want to talk about those particular areas in which Christ can give us victory. I'd like to define the what of the victory in terms of victory over what. And first of all, before anything else, we can exult today in the fact that Jesus Christ gives us victory over sin. Victory over sin. Over the penalty, over the practice of sin. Especially over the guilt, the burden, the blight of sin, He gives us victory. In Romans chapter 7, at verse 24, from the battle-scarred depths of a heart that has known the unyielding tension between a law that is holy, just, and good, and the tension between that law and human frailty issues in the piteous cry, Oh, miserable man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, miserable man that I am! Who shall deliver me? The law is holy, just, and good. Romans 7, verse 12, verse 14. But I'm carnal and sold under sin. And finally, from the darkened depths of a heart that's been scarred by this continual inner conflict, there issues the cry, Who shall deliver me? And the answer comes back, Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. The victory over sin, the victory over guilt, comes through Christ. Look at the very next chapter. Unfortunately, some of us have remained in Romans 7. Let's look at Romans 8 and verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ. No condemnation. No longer under the judgment, the condemnation of that one who is now our acquitter. One great religious reformer, exulting in the spirit of Romans 1, said, No condemnation now I dread. We have victory over sin. You realize what that means? Without this victory, we would come into the presence of the Almighty, crime covered, sin stained, death doomed, hopeless, helpless, hapless. But now we can come into His presence and say, Look not upon me and my sin, but look upon this, the Anointed One, whose righteousness I claim, whose blood and the efficacy of whose blood I claim, and thus we come before Him, laying claim to the promise, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, God said, quoting the language of Jeremiah 31, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Forgiven, forgotten. Purged, pardoned. Cleansing, clemency, now ours. Victory in Christ. Victory over sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The prophetic language of Isaiah 1:18 would apply. And let me tell you, friend, back of so many of our problems, there is the gnawing, nagging, persistent, pervading sense of guilt. Back of so many, many difficulties in our lives, affecting other people, there is that problem. And we have the assurance of victory in Christ. Victory over sin. Victory over guilt. And let me tell you, that comes through His cross. That comes through His redemptive work. In Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 7, in whom we have our redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. It's through His blood that we have redemption. It's through His blood that we have the forgiveness of sins. The word for forgiveness there is the Greek word aphesis. The same word appears in Colossians 1:14. These are parallel passages. And in a financial context, the word aphesis has to do with the cancellation of a debt. When the debt is paid in full, obliterated, blotted out, paid in full. I have a friend who was talking about Romans 1:14 and Paul's statement, I'm debtor. And he said, I sometimes write my banker and I sign that sincerely yours. He said, I look forward to the time when I can sign it sincerely but no longer yours. That word aphesis means the debt has been paid in full. We're no longer obligated. We're no longer under the penalty. That's been taken care of. No wonder the eunuch went on his way rejoicing when he arose from the liquid grave of baptism. No wonder in Acts 16, the jailer set meat before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his house. Why is that? He knows the relief and the release of that debt being paid in full. Victory over sin. Who are these? And whence came they? The question is raised in Revelation 7, 13 and 14. Who are these? And whence came they? These are they that came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. White, immaculate, free from guilt. That's a victory we have in Christ. We have a victory over death in Jesus Christ. And that's particularly relevant to us because we're bereaved, we have a sense of loss, and that's a continuing part of human experience. You might take your testament and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll start at about verse 50 or 51 and go down through 57 or 58. Follow this closely. Paul writes, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I show you a great mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now look at the next verse. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Victory over death. In the book of Job, Job uses this expression referring to death. He calls it the king of terrors. The king of terrors. If there is anything that can strike dread, apprehension, fear to the human heart, this is it. But Paul writes, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't have to live out our lifetime in bondage to that fear. Look with me at Hebrews 2 at 14 and 15. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. We've emphasized that there's a victory in his death. This great redemptive act, looking so much like defeat, was actually victory. And in it he bruises the serpent's head. Now look at one of the consequences of that. Hebrews 2:15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We don't have to live out our lifetime in bondage to that fear. He died to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. William Randolph Hearst did not want the word death ever used in his presence. There was an obsessive concern even with the use of that very word. Oscar Levan, a famed musician of the past, shared that same obsession. No need for that among children of God. Why? He provides us a victory over death. There is something in our humanity that longs for the touch of the vanished hand and the sound of the voice that's still, as Tennyson puts it. And yet we look upon the grave as a vanquished foe. And Paul can write in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are fallen asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe, or since we believe, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. And Paul proceeds and talks about the return of the Christ, the great resurrection, and then urges, comfort one another with these words. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, Paul said, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christians, then, are not the vanquished, they're victors. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Romans 8:37. We have victory over sin. And we can enter into His presence in a righteousness not our own, cleansed by the blood. We have a victory over the grave. And our Lord, in the bruising of the head of the serpent, destroyed him that had the power of death and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There is a victory over fear. We've talked about one of the great fears, fear of death. Let me tell you that victory in Christ involves victory over fear. And I want you to look with me at 1 John 4:17 and following. John there writes, herein is our love made perfect. 1 John 4:17-18. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. For as He is, so are we also in the world. John goes on to say, there is no fear in love, for perfect love casteth out fear. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now notice the statement, perfect love casteth out fear, is preceded by John's affirmation, we have boldness, confidence, assurance in the day of judgment. My friend, if we can have assurance, confidence, boldness in the day of judgment, of what should we have fear? All of the age-old apprehensions of the human heart, you name the fear. All of the age-old apprehensions, all of the old fears are answered in the Christ, in His Word, in His Gospel. Victory over sin, victory over death, victory over fear. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. What are we going to fear? Some fear loss of the material. All of a sudden we're going to be left destitute. But do you remember the statement of Jesus in Matthew 6? Be not anxious, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, nor yet for the body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, and your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Victory over sin, guilt. Victory over death. Victory over fear. Victory over the apprehension about the material and the loss of that. Victory over handicaps. Let me deal with this quickly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us that thrice I besought the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh. The word translated thorn is a word that could mean a stake, burning, twisting. And we know not what it was. Obviously, the language there is metaphorical, but it's a graphic, vivid way of describing something that pressed heavily upon Paul and he wanted to be relieved from it. And God answered the petition, but it was with a no answer. And he explains in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9 that my strength is made perfect in weakness, and my grace is sufficient for thee. And so Paul said, I'll glory in my weaknesses, for when I am weak, then the power of Christ rests upon me. What a great truth to learn. Victory over handicaps. And we see the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, our very Lord, who goes to the cross, and yet there's victory. We see Paul with his thorn in the flesh. We see the suffering Job in the Old Testament, outside the pages of Holy Writ. Francis Parkman was a great historian. He suffered so much physically that he could only work 5 minutes at a time. His eyesight was so wretched that he could only scrawl just a few large words on paper, and that only briefly, and then he would have to have a respite. And yet he succeeded in writing almost 20 magnificent volumes of history. Handicaps can be overcome. And Scripture itself is replete with examples of this. The late William Barclay, one of the most prolific religious writers of our day, the late William Barclay was almost completely deaf. I remember reading something that he'd written once, and he said, don't feel sorry for me. He said, I can go to a boring committee meeting and turn my hearing aid off. He said, I can stay in a hotel, a noisy hotel, right by the railway station and sleep well. For a number of years, he directed a course in Glasgow, Scotland, but he was almost completely deaf, and he insisted, hey, this is not a great disadvantage. Many times, this is a blessing. The Word teaches that there can be a victory. We all have some handicaps. We all have some things we struggle with, physically, emotionally, whatever it may be. But God has said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. I want to say something about the how of the victory. And I want to tell you, friend, that the victory is in a person. There's no way that any of us in human strength could face the problem of our guilt, the problem of our sin, could face the inevitability of that summons awaiting us all, our death, could face the things we've talked about. We have victory over death, over fear, victory even over handicap, but we're not able in and of ourselves to resolve that. This victory is in a person. Micah said in Micah 5 at verse 5, having predicted the place of his birth three verses earlier, Micah then said, this man is our peace. And we can well say, he is our victory. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to turn to Matthew 12 and read language that comes actually from Isaiah 42 as our Lord applies one of the great messianic passages to Himself. Beginning at verse 18 in Matthew 12, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall declare judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry aloud, neither shall anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break. The bruised reed and the smoking flax were proverbial expressions for great weakness. The idea is that he has mercy upon the weak, that he has compassion upon those who are bruised and broken. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Judgment unto victory. One translation has it, till he lead forth from judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles hope. The victory is in that one. In the one who said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John chapter 14 at verse 6. In Revelation 15 at verse 2, I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire. And I saw those who were victorious over the beast and over the image thereof. And they sing a song, the song of Moses and the Lamb. And the song is a song of victory. And the victory is in Christ Jesus. Victory is only in Him. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There's your victory over sin. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Victory over sin, victory over death is in Christ. And none of us are going to emerge victorious without Him. And you could win all the battles on the business battlefield. And you could win all the personal skirmishes in your life. And you're still the tragic loser if you know not the victory that's in that Christ. Paul puts it plainly. We're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. All of us, Jews, Gentiles, whatever. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There's the vital link. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ, and if we be Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Regardless of place or race, tongue or tribe, class or caste, victory is ours. The crucial condition is faith in Christ Jesus, the faith that works by love. And Paul makes it very clear that baptism into Christ is an act of faith, and rightly defined, that's faith in Christ Jesus. Victory comes only through the Lord. Without Him, one would be a tragic loser through all eternity. But with Jesus Christ, the one who may be modestly blessed and endowed in terms of physical capacity or human attributes and human qualities, can emerge the ultimate victor and stand with that one who is our Lord. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are a couple of passages that have to be used in a lesson like this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 14, thanks be to God who always leadeth us in triumph in Christ. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And faith there, my friend, is not just faith in faith. There are some popular religious writers and others of our day who give the impression that faith in faith will accomplish a great deal. This is faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. A chapter earlier in 1 John, in 1 John 4, and about verse 4, John said, "My little children, you have overcome them." Now, he's just talked about those who are antichrist and those who deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And he's just pointed out that many false prophets have gone out into the world. So try the spirits and believe not every spirit. And in that context, John said, you have overcome them. That's victory. That's winning the great battle. You've overcome them. Why? Here it is. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's it, my friend. The victory is not through human power or prowess. It's not through your own intellectual acumen or your great human characteristics. You've overcome them, my little children, because greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. But friend, if He's not in you, if you're not in Him, then you cannot with confidence and strong assurance anticipate that victory until you change that. Some years ago, there appeared in the bulletin of a Spanish-speaking church in Chicago, Illinois, a very interesting illustration. It was translated by Brother Norman Gibson. Dr. Langsdale told the story of a man who suffered a serious automobile accident, and he knew that his death was imminent, and he summoned his family. And he spoke to his wife, referred to her as the comfort of his life and a great inspiration spiritually. And aware that he was about to die, he said, "Good night, my dear, because I'll see you in the morning." And then to the eldest child, he said, "Maria, the firstborn of your father, the very picture of your mother, so that every time I see you, I see that one that I came to love. You're, like your mother, are a great Christian, faithful to your Lord. And to you I say good night because I'll see you in the morning." There was a boy, the eldest son, William. And he said, "William, you've been an exemplary man, faithful to the Lord. And to you I say good night, because I'll see you in the morning." He passed over the next child, Charles, a son. And he went to the youngest, Grace, a little girl. He said, "Grace is a very young person. You gave your life to the Lord. And now, my little one, I urge you to continue faithful to Him. And you do that, and I know I'll see you again, and so do you, I say. Good night, I'll see you in the morning. And then he turned to Charles. He said, Charles, you've been blessed with so much ability. You've been blessed with so many capacities for good. But of your own choice, you've walked a different road. And you're not in Christ. And so, Charles, I must say to you, goodbye, goodbye forever. And the boy was so touched by his father's appeal that on his knees, with tears streaming down his face, he assured his father that within the hour, he would complete his obedience to the gospel of Christ. And his father, upon hearing that he'd so longed to hear through the years, said, Charles, on the basis of what you've said and the confidence that you will do what you've said you'll do in surrendering to the Lord and obeying His gospel, then I'll say to you what I've longed to say for so long. Good night, and I'll see you in the morning.